All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the little epistle of 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be in the first chapter this morning. 1 John is just before Revelation. Between the two books, you have 2 and 3 John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. So if you find Revelation, just go a few pages to the left, and you'll be right in 1 John. The first epistle general of John is what the title in my Bible says. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just the first four verses this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. Here God tells us, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to glean something from your word that will be of help, that will draw us ever closer into your presence for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The epistle of 1 John is just a small epistle. It's not often preached on. There's a few select verses in the little epistle that many people will go to for different points. But it's a very important epistle that's full and rich with meaning, part of the Word of God, and is therefore profitable for all things, as we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. This morning I'm going to consider the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1, because it talks about fellowship with God. And that essentially is the whole theme of the epistle. Now, we're not going to do a study. We're just going to do this message this morning out of 1 John, unless the Lord changes otherwise. But in the first chapter, he's talking especially about having fellowship with God. And as he does it, he tells us three things about the fellowship that we can have with God. And the first of those are the first four verses that we just read, which show us God's desire for fellowship. God's desire for fellowship. Now, this ought to really take us by surprise, to think that God would desire to have fellowship with us. Have you ever been around anyone who's famous? We call them movie stars. Now, this I like to tell this because we call them stars, or we call them a baseball star. But do you know who the stars are in the Bible? Who is the star? You're looking at one. In Revelation, the last verse of chapter number 1, God says the stars are the pastors of the churches. Now, I didn't take this on me because I wanted to be a star, but if you want my autograph later, I only charge $10. It's cheap. But did you ever get around someone that was famous and you don't necessarily feel real comfortable? At least most of us don't. Some people could walk up to anybody and feel comfortable. But most people don't, because we recognize that they have achieved something, they've accomplished something, everyone looks up to them, and we're not sure of ourselves in their presence. And that's just an earthly human being who has accomplished something in this world, that when this world passes away, all those accomplishments will be virtually worthless. Now, as I mentioned in the announcement time, Dr. Wallace, who's been greatly used of God in several different churches, and now as an evangelist, and he was at that conference, and I got to rub shoulders with him, and he's someone that in independent fundamental Baptist circles is someone. He is someone that many men have put up on a pedestal because of how God has used him. Now, I would feel uncomfortable, and I did at first, but not for very long, because you just have to know Dr. Wallace, a very gracious man. Most of you know Pastor Black and how Pastor Black is a very gracious man. Dr. Wallace is cut from the same mold as Pastor Black is. This very gracious men that make you feel comfortable and to be their equal. But oftentimes when we're in the presence of someone of note, we're uncomfortable. We're talking about God now in this chapter. And God says that when you come in my presence, I don't just invite you, but I desire you to be in my presence. And he says, I don't want you to be uncomfortable. He talks a little bit later on in the book in chapter 3 about not being ashamed in his presence. God has done everything he can because he desires to have fellowship with you. When we consider who God is, he is perfectly holy. And he talks more about it a little bit later on as he defines fellowship in verses 5 through 7, and he uses the words light and darkness. The light talks about his perfect holiness, the fact that there is absolutely no sin with God. God has never made a mistake. Now, the rest of you don't know what that's like, but, you know, some of us. God has never made a mistake. He's never said, oops. He's never had to say, I didn't think of that, or I got confused. God never does any of that. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Because God is eternal. And because God is eternal, we understand that when we look at 1,000 years from now, God's there already. If we look at 1,000 years in the past, God's there. We put time in a lineal scheme. And to us, everything has a beginning, an end, and a certain amount of time in between. But God doesn't see time that way. To God, everything is the same. Now, he operates in his creation in the time that he has created, that lineal timeline that you and I operate on. He works his plan in that. But as far as God's concerned, there is no time. He is eternal. He is holy. He is the creator, having spoken everything into existence. And when we consider the magnitude of our universe, the size of it, I mean, it's really big. I remember when Abby and I went on a college trip over in the Chicago area. And we got in Chicago, and being in Bucyrus, you don't have this problem. You don't think about some of the things of living in a big city. And what we didn't realize is that the tall buildings block out your GPS signal. We were lost in the middle of Chicago. It's a big place. I'm glad I was in a car. I wouldn't want to have to try to walk out of it. The only way we got out is I knew which way the lake was. I knew there weren't any buildings out on the lake, and so I'd get a signal. And that steered us the right direction. But it's a big place. But Chicago is not even our nation's biggest city. And the biggest cities in our nation are not the biggest cities in the world. This world is a big place. If you were to drive from New York City to San Francisco, California, how long would it take? It'd take a long time. You wouldn't do it in one trip. You'd stop somewhere and get some rest along the way, probably several times. Our country's a big country, but it's not the biggest country on the planet, is it? Our planet, if we were to go around the globe, I mean, when I flew to the Philippines, that took a full day, over a day. I got a good trip this time when I booked the airlines. It only took me 25 hours, a little over 25 hours of traveling. And that was short, and that's to get halfway around the world. This world's a big place. But when you consider the size of Earth in relationship to the other planets, we're a small little planet stuck up there in our galaxy. And then you compare those planets to the sun, and you realize how big the sun is. And then you compare our sun to some of the other stars out there and realize the sun is a very small star. And you begin to understand how big this universe is and how small we are in that universe, that creation, that God just simply said the word, let there be light, and there it is. Let there be firmament, and there it was. Let there be dry land, and it appeared. God simply spoke. This is the God we're talking about. He is the only God. And He desires to have fellowship with you. He wants to be your friend, and He wants you to consider Him your friend. And He wants you to be friendly with Him. What an awesome thought that is, to think that God desires to have fellowship with us. And look at the lengths He went to here in John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, there's His eternality. The fact that God dwelled from all eternity, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John is saying we watched Him, we saw Him, we heard Him speak. John obviously referring to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, saying, I walk with them, and He is God from the beginning, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Can you imagine that? Handling the Lord Jesus Christ? I imagine when He got into those throngs of crowds and it was hard to make the way through, perhaps the disciples took Him by the elbow and helped lead Him across as people were trying to stop Him and touch Him and everything. But He says, our hands have handled Him. But He's that which was from the beginning, eternal God. Verse 2, He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. He says, make no mistake, Jesus Christ looked like an ordinary man, but He was the furthest thing from it. He was 100% man. He grew weary. He grew thirsty and hungry. He had the emotions, or has the emotions, and I'm actually saying this backwards, but He has the emotions that you and I have. We see Him experiencing anger. We see Him experiencing mourning as He wept at the graveside of Lazarus and weeping over the city. And so He was very much like us, 100% man, but He was not just 100% man. He was 100% man, but He was also 100% God while He walked the earth. And John says, I saw Him, I heard Him, and I handled Him. He says, that's who I'm telling you about. But in verse number 4, He kind of gives us the key to life. He says, these things write we unto you. Why? John, did you write this epistle? So that our joy might be full. God desires to have fellowship with you. And what He seems to be saying here in verse number 4 is that the only way your joy will be full is to have fellowship with God. He says, that's the only way. Now, I wasn't a Christian my whole life. You folks know that. And I was seeking joy in other areas. I sought joy in athletics. Had a lot of success in athletics, and yet that joy was just fleeting. It wasn't full. It was fleeting. I sought joy through drugs and through the bottle. And I found out that joy, though it was temporary, was very fleeting. And on the other side of that joy was great remorse. People are trying to find joy in so many places, but right here, God tells us where to find that joy, and that's through fellowship with God. Now, He goes on in the next few verses to define what that fellowship is. Now, He's building an argument here. The first thing He presents is just simply that God desires your fellowship, the desire for fellowship. Unless we misunderstand it today, He wants to define it for us in verses 5, 6, and 7. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you. In other words, John says, I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't my denominational teaching. This isn't my denominational doctrine. This is what Jesus Himself told me as a firsthand witness, as walking with Him for 3.5 years, seeing Him heal the multitudes, seeing Him feed the multitudes, hearing Him teach His teachings, His preaching His sermons time after time. He says, this is what I'm sharing with you. He says, this is a message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here we have, as I've mentioned earlier, the contrast between light and darkness, between God and everything else. God is perfectly holy. We are not. We struggle with sin. We talked about this in Sunday school, how we all have that sin nature and we struggle with sin, and the Spirit is so willing to do what God wants us to do and to obey the Word of God. And I wish it was just that easy, but we all live in this old sinful flesh that is so influenced by the sin nature that we inherited from our mom and dad. And that we also passed on to our own children. And we can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. From that point, the human race was plunged into sin, and it can never escape that sin nature. And so we look at those that live in deep, what we would call deep sin, and we realize that we have the sin nature they do. That but by the grace of God, there go we. We're capable of every sin that has ever been committed in this world, and that is being committed. We think of ISIS. Makes news all the time because they're out there slaughtering anyone who doesn't agree with them. They're especially attacking the Christians. That's usually not mentioned. But that's their primary target. They hate the Christians. They behead them. And all the different things that you don't hear about it. I don't remember where I saw the news item. I think it was in a news magazine. But they came across a list of prices that the ISIS soldiers were allowed to sell their captives for. And it went all the way down to little babies, how much they could sell the babies for. That's what sin the world is capable of, just atrocities with children. I was reading just, and I think it's in the current story of the Lord, I just put one out there this week. I think that's where I read this, that they take the mentally challenged children and they strap explosives to them and have them go out and be their suicide bombers. And those poor children don't even know what they're doing or realize that it's going to take their own lives. Just horrific deeds, horrible sins. Because they're driven by the same sin nature that you and I have. And these things, as we read about them, they horrify us. And yet we've got to realize that we're capable of doing the same thing. But by the grace of God, there go I. We had the privilege of hearing the gospel. We had the privilege of accepting it. We've had the privilege of living in a Western civilization that has been influenced by the Scriptures. And as long as we stay close to the Scriptures, we'll never stoop that low by God's grace. But if you get into these lands and these cultures such as Islam that have never been influenced by the Word of God, they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. That sin nature controls them and consumes them. And we see what it's capable of doing. That's the darkness. Now God says in verse number 6 that if we have fellowship with Him, with God, or we say that we have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness. Now, what is the darkness? The darkness is sin, being controlled by that sin nature. God calls us a liar. God calls us a liar. Now, God never minces words. He never flowers it up. He never beats around the bush. He just simply tells us the things that we need to know. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to tickle our ears. He just says, you're a liar if you say you have fellowship with me and you're living in sin. Now, he'll say a little bit later that we all sin, that there isn't a human being who escapes sin. But if that's our lifestyle, if that's what we've chosen to do, and we say that we're right with God, we're just simply a liar. Doesn't matter who we can fool here on this earth, we can't fool God. Verse number 7, we have a definition here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And He tells us how we can walk in the light. Because we all have that sin nature. We all have the sin in our lives. He says, here's how it's taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when we put this in the context of the first few verses, that God left heaven and all the worship of creation to this, come to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed that blood, we begin to understand how strong his desire for fellowship with me, with you, is. But he says this is the only way for that fellowship to take place. We talked a lot about this last week, and so I don't want to repeat what I said last week, but the fact of the matter is there's a lot of people out there that are trying to have fellowship with God by doing things. The Ten Commandments, baptism, church membership, even spiritual good deeds or religious deeds. The Lord talks about those that will appear before him and say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in thy name? And he will say unto them, depart from me, for I never, never knew you. He doesn't say I knew you at a time, but you lost it. He says, I never knew you. You were never one of my children. Yes, you did things in my name, but I never knew you. Because they were trying to have a relationship, trying to have fellowship with God by the things they did. That's what Islam is all about. They're trying to have fellowship with their God by the things that they do. And so they're doing all these radical things, and that is Islam. ISIS is Islam. Those that aren't attacking the heathen, according to the Quran, are backslidden Muslims. Now, our media puts it just the other way. They say these are the radicals. These are the ones that aren't true Muslims. Because the media either is lying to us, trying to deceive us, or they're ignorant. But God says you can't have fellowship with me through works, by doing anything. Even if it's righteousnesses. Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so to define fellowship is just simply walking in the light. God puts it right out there where we can understand. Walking in the light, if we don't understand what that is, he defines that as he is in the light, not having that sin in our lives. So then what do we do in the last part of this chapter where he tells us of the destroyer of fellowship, the destroyer of fellowship? In verse number 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so he tells us two things if we say that we don't sin. He says, first of all, we're fooling no one but ourselves. We might think we're pretty good, but we just have to talk to the people that we work around, that we live with, and we ask, if we were to ask them, am I a sinner? They'll be able to tell us. They know. They always say you can't fool kids. That's why it's so important for a Christian parent to live a consistent Christian life. Because you can't fool the kids. They can see right through phoniness. They just have a way of doing that. God says the only one you're fooling is yourself. If you say you have no sin. He says, and even further in verse number 10, if you say you haven't sinned, God says you're calling me a liar. So how can we walk in the light? And it goes back to the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. But how does that blood cleanse us? Is it automatic? Can I just shrug my shoulder and say, oh well, and keep going? And my sin is automatically taken care of. You know, we're getting into that kind of a society, a mentality now. We have all our, are we going to have just about any bill you have that's recurring? You don't even have to think about it. You just have to remember to record it. Because it'll automatically be withdrawn from your account. And a lot of people think that's the way forgiveness is. They think that's the way we can have our sins taken care of. The blood of Christ just covered them all. Yes, the blood of Christ covered them all, but unless we apply it, it doesn't do us any good. And that's what verse number 9 is all about. Oftentimes used when presenting the gospel, but it's really in the context for believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, sin and unrighteousness and darkness is the destroyer of our fellowship with God. And as we sin and commit works of unrighteousness, as we listen to the old sin nature in the flesh, that wedge grows wider and wider between us and God. Now, the blood of Christ has been shed to take care of that wedge, that separation. But the only way the blood is applied is through confession. And if we'll just confess our sin, God says, it's gone. The fellowship has been restored. Reconciliation has been made. Now, the word confess means to say the same thing about. Okay, I'm waiting for the day when all of you finally get enlightened and say the same thing about the University of Michigan football team I do. That is the best team around. Now, from the laughter, I'm judging you haven't been enlightened yet. You don't confess that the University of Michigan is the best team. At least I got one amen today. Maybe not where I would have wanted it, but there it is. Now, you're waiting for the day when I confess, agree with you, that Ohio State is best. I want to talk baseball, my 5-0 Tigers that came back and annihilated the Indians last night. I love baseball. Did I ever mention that? But you're waiting for the day for me to confess that I've been wrong all this time in rooting for. I think I better start confessing right now. You're all waiting for me to confess that I've been wrong in rooting for the University of Michigan and can agree with you that Ohio State is where it's at. But that's not going to happen. So don't get your hopes up. That's the same way God says we're to confess our sin. And so when we commit that sin, we're supposed to agree with God that what I just did was stupid. It was sin. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. My lust drew me away as the tempter tempted me in that area, and I fell into sin. But God, I agree with you that it was wrong, and I agree that it's worthy of your punishment, but I do ask that you forgive me based on the blood of Jesus Christ shed for all my sin. It's only as we apply it by confessing, agreeing with God that it's wrong. You see, the reason that oftentimes we have difficulty overcoming sin is we don't really realize it's wrong. Somehow we deceive ourselves, as verse number 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Implied in that is some things that we do that we say, well, you know, it's really not all that bad. Well, let's just take an example. There's a lot of denominations, and there are more and more churches today are saying there's really nothing wrong with drinking booze. There's really nothing wrong with it. We understand our forefathers drank it, but you know they were back in the old ages, and we're enlightened now, and we know better. There's nothing wrong with some social drinking. And so we have colleges today, Bible colleges, or at least began as Bible colleges, that were just places that guarded the faith once delivered, that now are allowing everyone to drink. They say it's not sin. In 1 John 1:8, God says they deceive themselves. They drink their booze and they say, we have no sin. But if they would just read the Word of God and they see the Word of God very clearly has not changed and it still proclaims that as sin, God says they just simply deceive themselves. You see, they're refusing to say the same thing about sin that God does. They may go a little far once in a while. I was just reading about, and again, I think this is in the Sword of the Lord on the table, about a woman Episcopal bishop. She was voted into the second highest office in the Episcopal Church in the state of Maryland. That's a drunkard. And just a tragedy. But she'd say, I have no sin. There's nothing wrong with me tipping a few. But then if she does something terrible, which apparently a hit-and-run accident killed somebody, there'd be remorse, and so she'd say, she'd confess that as sin because she sees the error in that, but she doesn't see the error in the drinking. But see, that's where we are with sin in our lives. You say, well, it hasn't hurt anybody. It's really not bad. It's really not sin. Therefore, I need not confess it. Unless it goes too far, then I'll confess it because of the remorse I feel in my heart. What does God say in verse number 8 about that attitude? We deceive ourselves. And that's where the average Christian struggles at overcoming sin. The realization that it's an abomination to God. And that it's an abomination to His Word and direct disobedience. But God wants fellowship with you. But that sin hinders it. You see, God has a purpose for your life. He wants you to fellowship with Him, to be separated from this world of sin, and to be a beacon of light in order that men might be drawn to Christ. How about you this morning? Do you have fellowship with God? Have you been saved? Is there a time and a place in your life when you can look back to and say, at that time, I realized I was a sinner, I realized Jesus died for me, and I asked Him, because I had faith in Him, to save me, and He did. Do you have a time and a place like that? If not, let me encourage you, we're going to all stand in just a moment. In fact, why don't we just go ahead and stand right now? We're going to have our invitation. If you've never had a time and a place like that, you may not be able to stay the day. You may not even remember the year, but you remember it happened, and you kind of picture the place and know who you talk to, if anyone. They have a little, they may be fuzzy now, details. If you have that, you can have confidence, but if you don't have that, chances are you're not saved. And we just encourage you, we're not going to take our doctrine, we're going to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure 100% you're on your way to heaven, that you're having fellowship with God. Now think how much God loved you. Jesus left heaven, the throne of heaven, and was born of a virgin, born into poverty, then lived an ordinary life for 30 years until he was baptized by John and entered the public ministry. At first he was popular, but then all the religious leaders attacked him. He finally was rejected of his own, was beaten, and nailed to the cross and hung up to die. And he did. He died for you, paying your death penalty for your sin. That's how far God went to have fellowship with you. But as a woman sang, we know He's not dead anymore. We know He's alive. He rose again the third day, buried only 3 days, came back to life to live forever in heaven. God wants to have fellowship with you. If you're not saved, won't you come and find out more about that this morning? If you're not sure, come and get assurance. Maybe you're here as a Christian, you say, well, the fellowship has been broken. There's some things in my life I need to deal with. You come. I'm going to pray. Jackie's going to play when I'm done. We'll all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed after I say amen to the prayer to give privacy to those who want to come. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of having fellowship with You, Almighty God, the only God of heaven and earth. There are no other gods. You're omniscient. You tell us if there were any other gods, You would know of them, but You don't know of any. And Father, You desire to have fellowship with us because You love us. What a great privilege we have. So Father, we do pray that if there be even one person here in the room today, whether an adult or a youth, that isn't 100% sure of heaven, Father, I pray that they would come to the front and get my attention. We'll have someone take Your word and show them how they can have that assurance. And Father, for Christians all across the room, Father, I just pray that You would deal with us concerning our fellowship with You. Help us to be honest this morning with ourselves. Father, we can deceive anyone in the room we want, but we can never deceive You. And so, Father, help us just simply be honest with ourselves, that the fellowship might be restored through confession and the application of the blood of Christ. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.